I want to talk about the adventure of discipleship, and credit is due to Brent Hunter. He did an introductory sermon on discipleship back in June, and we talked more than once, and he strongly urged me, Mike, this is so important, and he says, please preach on it. Please use these outlines. I've put them together already, and that's exactly what's happening. I think it's the first time I've ever done that, where I've, even though I made the PowerPoint, I followed his, and we're going to talk about discipleship, and so I was asking myself, I mean, quite a while ago, and now, I said, discipleship, wow, some of you here, Harold, maybe, I don't know, but some of you have been disciples longer than Andy Goldman has been alive. And you're fairly young, at least, but still, you've been around a little while. And so what do you stand to learn about discipleship? And I was just thinking about it. And I was thinking about Sheila Dorn and how she takes notes. And she's, if I recall correctly from what you told me some time ago, you have your notes from years ago, and I know you look at them, and I know you're a student, and you don't have to answer, but I'm saying, does Sheila Dorn have anything to learn from this lesson? Does she have anything to learn as a disciple? And to put it into perspective, I said to myself, how many hours did the 12 apostles spend with Jesus? They're with him about 3.5 years, 24 hours a day, all the time, and yet, you know, let's give them 8 hours for sleep, even though they probably didn't get nearly that much sleep. Let's give them 8 hours. So 16 hours a day, 3.5 years, how many hours? Over 17,000 hours. Now, for those of you that have been around the block several times, if you put in 3.5 hours of two classes and two sermons a week. So 3.5 hours and 2 hours of Bible study, or Bible reading, 1.5 hours of Bible study, 7 hours a week. How many years will it take you to equal 17,000 that the apostles got from the master himself? It will take you 48 years. It's 7 hours a week, and that's probably less than some of you and more than others. 48 years, and when Jesus was crucified, they saw him for a few more days after he rose, but were they complete now? Man, did they have every aspect of their life together? They were good men, handpicked by God and Jesus. But was their learning over? Not even close. So 48 years for us at 7 hours a week, and it wouldn't equal them because they had the master. And although we have the master's word, you know, we have preachers like me and Bible teachers and humans that aren't infallible. I'm just saying, you know, put it in perspective. I think that I know there's a lot that I can learn, and probably for all of us here. So we're going to look at the adventure of discipleship. Disciple means follower, learner. One who strives to be like their teacher. Now, a listener is not necessarily a disciple. Listener is just that, a listener. Oh, this is interesting. But a disciple says, I'm not satisfied with where I'm at. I'm not like Jesus yet, but I want to be more like my teacher. And so a disciple is on a focused course to grow and to be more like his teacher. So we're going to look at that today. And I bet many of you were surprised when you first heard how many times the word Christian is in the Bible. And I know some of you know, but if you don't know, you might be amazed. The word Christian in all the Bible, and of course they didn't exist until the New Testament, so the word Christian in all the New Testament is used 3 times. Twice in Acts, once in 1 Peter 4, 3 times. Surprise you if you didn't know that. What are we called? Well, one of the things we're called the most as followers of Jesus is disciple or disciples. Now, that's used 269 times in the Bible. Now, it's sometimes used about John's disciples and disciples of, but it's the word we're called by far the most, a disciple. And I thought we'd look at this in detail at this great adventure that we're on right now. And it's a challenging one. So this is called the discipleship circle. I don't know if Brent made it up or not, but it really is helpful because it's a great memory tool, and it has four of the main categories of what it means to be a disciple. And so today, the one we're going to look at, just one of these, we'll have four lessons is the plan. We'll see. Today, we're going to look at a disciple honors God. That's a focus today. And there are actually 5 points to today's lesson. There are five ways, probably more, but five main ways to honor God by giving God the proper credit and glory. We honor God by worshiping Him, by doing His work, and fulfilling our purpose, keeping His word, and being holy, being different, distinct from the world. Let me tell you right now, I still read about preaching because I got a ways to go, and I read somewhere, you want your points balanced. You know, you want, if you're going to spend 7 minutes on the first point, then spend about seven on the second, third. Ain't going to happen today, tell you right now. We're going to spend probably over half of our time on the first point because it's so very important and I think overlooked. We'll touch on the others, but mainly the first point that a disciple of God, a disciple of Jesus, he lives to honor God. That's where we're going today. And so we'll begin. Point number one, first and foremost, we honor God by giving Him the glory and the credit. Take Matthew 5, for instance, and starting in, it starts earlier, but verse 16. Let your light shine before men, so they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The goal of letting the light shine, the goal of good works, glorifying God. So, confession time. I've read this for years, and I always kind of assumed that your light and your good works were synonyms, that they were the same. I mean, I just assumed that. And I don't think that's the case, and we'll look at why. And it really parallels 2 Peter chapter 2. That gives us more insight, but we won't go there today. But light and good works, they're not synonyms. They're different words, and I don't think they metaphorically mean the same thing either, because look what David says about God's light. In Psalms 119, 105, David says, Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Your word is a light. That's what David said God's word is, a light. And by the way, there in the same chapter in verse 130, it says something similar, and also in Proverbs 6:23, where God's word is a light. And I'm suggesting that's the case. What Jesus means when He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God who is in heaven. Think about this. Let's say, I mean, look, we're getting to know each other. I'm well aware of many, many good deeds and good works and acts of kindness and sacrifice in this congregation. Have you ever known a non-Christian who's extremely kind and good and sweet and gentle and wise? And I've known several. In fact, you ever heard the saying, oh, they'd make such a good Christian? You ever hear that? They'd make such a good Christian. What do people mean when they say that? I mean, wow, they have a lot of the virtues that Christians have, so it's not like they're giving up a lot. They could just, they'd make a great Christian. So, if you do you know, a substantial good deed, and a non-Christian knows about it, and they don't know that you are a believer, they just see your good works, who are they going to glorify? If they see Andy do something extremely kind at work to one of his patients, way beyond the call, and they go, wow, man, that guy is so special. Who are they going to glorify if they don't know that the worker of good deeds believes in God? They're going to glorify the person. There's only one way that they're going to glorify God, and that's if they know that our life is motivated by God, is developed, that we're discipled, that we're learners, that we're being changed and transformed on a daily basis. They won't glorify God, otherwise they'll glorify the person. I think it's a huge point because I've never really thought this through before. I have, but not to the degree that I'm going to go right now. So think about the opportunities that you have. Think about the opportunities you have. And so someone comes up, I won't put you on the spot, someone else. They see this man and they go up to him and say, man, I'm just impressed at your family dynamics. I've been watching you for a few months because you're a new neighbor here, and how you treat your children and your wife, and how much love flows and the joy between you, and it's just obvious, and I'm just so impressed. What happens if that person says, kind of, you know, blushing a little bit, well, thank you, that's really kind of you. Who gets glorified? The man does. But what if he let his light shine? Is this awkward? What am I going to say? Of course it is. Christianity is awkward. Christianity is inconvenient. But what if the man said, so he says, I'm just so impressed at your family dynamics and the kind of dad, husband you are. And I'm just amazed. And he says, thank you. That means a lot to me. But I want you to know that it's because of the Lord. It's because I'm a student of the Bible, and you didn't know me 20 years ago, but it's made such a huge difference. And the mentors I have at the congregation I'm a member of, they've guided me and helped me be a better father, and so I'm honored. But I want you to know it isn't because of my wisdom or my strength, but because the Lord God works through me. Awkward? Maybe a little bit. But if we don't let our light shine and they don't know we're a Christian, who gets glorified? And who, more importantly, doesn't get glorified? Or the young, or a woman, you know, and someone comes up to her and she says, and they say, wow, I've been watching you and I'm struck by how calm you are and how joyful you are, because I know your husband has serious cancer and this COVID catastrophe and the turmoil in our government. And how do you do? I can't believe that you're joyful and calm. So like the guy, she blushes and says, well, thank you very much. You know, my parents raised me to be this way. Who gets the glory? Who doesn't get the glory? But if she says, thank you, that means a lot to me, because that's what I'm striving for. And I want you to know that it's because I'm a Christian, or it's because I follow the Bible. And God has been so good to me and guided me. And I didn't know I had to handle these things. I mean, it depends on them, right? How they react. Maybe they'll give you a little bit of time. Maybe they won't. I've been there, right? So I understand this. But what if one of the people that's interested, what if they really, I'd like to know more? Or maybe we ask them a question. We glorify God and say, it's because of the Lord working in my life. And we say, so are you a person of faith? And we ask the question. What's the worst that can happen? Reasonably. Oh, you're another one of those. That probably won't happen if we're gentle and kind, right? But if they don't know that it's God that's motivating us to do the good works, he doesn't get glorified. I'm convinced, based upon this and 1 Peter chapter 2, that it's what we say. 1 Peter says, first you talk about God because you're royal priests and you're a holy nation, you're chosen people for God. Chapter 2, verse 9, 1 Peter, it says, so you talk about and proclaim his excellencies then. Three verses later, verse 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles who slander you, because when they see your good works, they will glorify God in the day of visitation. They won't glorify God unless they know that our actions are a result of being a disciple of the Lord. So I'm just going to throw that out there. And also to give you the discipleship challenge, because our goal, whether we're singing or preaching or teaching a class or listening to a class, whatever our goal is, interacting with our husband or wife, our goal is to glorify God. So here's the challenge. How do you respond to compliments? Because you've received them. I know you. Many of you, you're good people. How do you respond when someone compliments you for something that's a direct result of your being a child of God? Do you see those moments as opportunities to honor God? And do you do good deeds in the name of Jesus? I mean, you're looking for opportunity. Maybe when you rise in the morning, you say, Lord, you give me another day. My goal, even though I mess up on a daily basis, my goal is to glorify you. If you give me trials, then help me glorify you. If you give me blessings, help me glorify you. But I'm asking, do you do those things? And would you think about that? And because our motto ought to be, to God be the glory every morning when we can. And whether it's good or bad, we say, this is my opportunity to glorify my Father. So 1 Peter 3:15, it kind of builds on this. It says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason. Anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. What this is saying is that you're going to get asked the question sometimes. It may not always be the same question, but it'll be a question that relates to your spiritual life somehow, or you can turn it in that direction. And he says, be prepared. Be ready, because of the people that we are and that you are. You've been asked these before. Harold, I never hear you swear. What? How come? Why don't you swear? I mean, everybody here at work swears except you. What? I'm. Are you a Christian? Are you? I mean, I've had them ask me. Are you an employee? Are you a Catholic? I said, no. Are you a Mormon? No. I said, but I'm a Christian, and that's. That's why. And we get asked that. What an opportunity, man. The door has just opened up. Why don't you use foul language? Or how come you're so calm? Or how's your marriage so good? They're open doors. And we're told very directly, seize those moments. Be ready to make that defense, because it's how one way that we can glorify God, and of course, do it with gentleness and respect, or it'll be a wasted moment most of the time. But why not? Why not plan for these things? Because I realized as I was putting this lesson together, some of it's mine, some of it's Brent's, but as I'm putting it together, I thought, you know, Mike, sometimes that happens, and it's not like you're reading well. I mean, I know my Bible pretty well, but it's those classy responses. I thought, I can do better. I am not as prepared as I could be. And so I'm just throwing that out there. Let's look for them. Let's plan for them to happen. So when they do, Oh, yeah. We glorify our Father in heaven. Did a little reading on President Reagan. I've done it more than once. He, pretty special man. And were you aware that as a young boy and man, that he was raised up, his father was Catholic, but non-practicing alcoholic, but his mom went to Churches of Christ and Disciples of Christ, which were very similar back then. They believe in baptism for the remittance of sins and other things. And anyway, he was raised in more in the Disciples of Christ, which are very similar to us, different name, a few differences. And they normally, in that, they're autonomous like we are. They're not a denomination, but there are many that call themselves by that, follow similar doctrine. They're autonomous, self-ruling, so they vary a little bit. But normally they don't baptize people before they're 12 years old. But President Reagan was just, you can read about him. There's lots of articles on him, you know, President Reagan's religious background, and just a very spiritual-minded man, very close to the preacher. He wasn't, his dad was, you know, sick with, he was an alcoholic. And so anyway, two reporters, they did some research later on after President Reagan became president, and this was kind of striking because I think it's normal. They said, we want to look into this. So they went to some Disciples of Christ, I think Churches of Christ, lots of articles on it. And they interviewed people, about 10 or 15 people. And here's what the people said. After the interview, here's what the two reporters said. They were impressed and they said, these people that Ronald grew up with, they're very spiritually minded and they make a point to be in the assembly on the Lord's Day, and they always partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, and their language is clean, and their lives are moral, and they said all these positive things, and they said one negative, though, and they may not have meant it to be real negative, but they said, yeah, this and this, and they named all of this, but they're very quiet about their religion. They don't share their faith as a whole. And I think that's true in many of the churches that I've been a member of, that we're kind of quiet about our faith. And I don't know all the reasons why. Maybe you do. But some say, well, we can't witness because we didn't see Jesus. There's too many scriptures that tell us to proclaim the excellencies of Him and to make disciples. And so we weren't tactile witnesses. We didn't see Him, hear Him, touch Him like the apostles did. But in court, they interview witnesses that maybe were a prison mate of the guy who committed the crime. And if they get two or three of them saying, we heard the guy confess it. Yeah, I did this and I did that. That's evidence from witnesses. And we are witnesses to something. We're witnesses to changed lives, to better lives, to the work of God in our life. And if Jesus died publicly for us, then let's don't live for Him in private. I know it's scary. I know I'm asking you, or the Lord's asking you, to go out beyond some of your comfort zones. I get that. Outside of my comfort zone too. But it is in the scriptures, and it's in more than once. And so just something to think about. If He died for us in public, let's just don't keep Him in our private life. Let's share Him when we have the right opportunity. So a little bit more on the glory. This is the main part of our sermon. Moses. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me, to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Moses was devastated. He was not going to be allowed to enter into the promised land. He'd been in the wilderness by now almost 40 years. What did he do so terrible? Now, let me say this. Is Moses saved? Scripture says, oh yeah. We got the Mount of Transfiguration. We got Elijah and Moses and Jesus talking to them. And yeah, he's saved. But he did something. He didn't treat God as holy in the sight of other people, and it kept him out from entering the promised land. Remember Numbers 20? God says, the people are murmuring. They're murmuring against Moses and against Aaron. Oh, we should have stayed there. We should have died. You know, we don't like being here, and we're unhappy. And anyway, they're murmuring. And God and Moses and Aaron go to the tent of the meeting, and they pray before God, and God says, pick up your staff. Speak to the rock. And he'll give the people water. So Moses, he picks up the staff and he hits the rock twice. God didn't, that was rebellion. Is that what kept him out of the promised land? No. We've been taught that. That's not what God says kept him out. Yeah, that was wrong. He went beyond what God said to do. But look at the words of God. They, the people that were grumbling, they angered Moses. They angered him at the waters of Meribah, and it went ill with Moses on their account. Not good. It went ill. For they made his spirit bitter, and he spoke rashly with his lips. Moses was the meekest man on the earth during his life. Meek. And meek means power. Well, not my arm, but your arm. Power under control. He was the meekest man. He had lots of power under control. The meekest man on the earth. And he spoke rashly. He lost his meekness. He spoke rashly with his lips. Here's what happened. Here's a quote out of Psalms, out of Numbers 20, verse 10b. Moses hits the rock. Here now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock? Who's bringing the water out of the rock? Who gets the glory? Now, when Moses hit it twice, God still blessed the people. But Moses is implying that it's he and Aaron that are giving them. He's frustrated, and rightfully so. He was a wonderful man. But he's angry, and he spoke rashly, and he took the glory of God for himself. Shall we give you water? And God said, because you didn't treat me as holy, you will not enter the promised land of Canaan, the land of Canaan. Good man, but, you know, he suffered the consequence of that rashness, did not honor God in that specific moment. Now, here's another one. Jesus is praying to the Father. His disciples are with him, and he's speaking about his disciples. And he says to his Father, now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. I mean, countless miracles, hundreds of thousands, more than a million. Power and wisdom, and no one ever stumped him, and he stayed calm with those who were calm, and the disciples got to watch him in his bad moments, and they got to watch him, not his bad moments, they got to watch him when people were blaspheming him and mean to him, and when things were pleasant, and they got to watch him all the time, these disciples, and he doesn't take any glory. You can read all of John 17. This is his priestly prayer in John 17, but he says, they know that everything you've given me comes from you. All good things come from God. He's glorifying God there, not taking it on himself, even in spite of all his power and his strength. His goal was to bless and glorify the Father. Our goal. In John 4:20, another episode now, Jesus is with the at the Samaritan well with the Samaritan woman, And in John 4:20, he said, she asked this question. She finds out that he's a prophet or the Christ. She's kind of embarrassed, apparently. And so she says, our fathers worshiped in this mountain. They're in Samaria. On this mountain. And you people, you Jews, say that Jerusalem is a place where men, people, ought to worship. She's concerned about the place, the physical locale. God is not. Now, they were commanded to have their 3 feasts a year in Jerusalem, but she's concerned about the place. And Jesus says there's a time coming, and now is, when that's not important. It doesn't matter if you're in Seattle, Moscow, New York, it doesn't matter where you are. Jesus is saying, a time is coming, and he says this, but an hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshiper. He's not concerned about the location, but the individuals, those that are worshiping in spirit and truth, that's what he's looking for, right? It doesn't matter if you're outside worshiping God, inside with the congregation, but he's looking at the individual. The specific type of worshiper is what God is looking for. And he says, true worshipers, mean in God's sight. One of God says, I accept that. I'm grateful. Thank you. I'm pleased with your worship. True worshiper, they will worship the Father in spirit and truth. One we probably use in this building 10 times, 20 times a year. I don't know, but true worshipers worship God and the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks. He's looking for that kind of person. Seeking them out. I want that kind of person in my family, as my child. Well, true worshipers glorify God. They have 2 main aspects to how they live their life and live for God. One is they do everything in truth. They don't make up their own religion. They don't have smorgasbord Christianity. They say, I want to know what God has to say. And secondly, their inner person is completely involved. You know, granting our frailties and our guffaws and mistakes, our goal, focused on glorifying God, living for Him, worshiping the Spirit. And, you know, it's quite possible, because I've done it, to be in here and singing a song, which is worship, and not truly worshiping. You're maybe not thinking about the song or the words of the Lord and elevating Him. It's possible to do that, to go through the motions and either just loss of focus or lack of interest, but it's quite easy. And some people don't like to sing, and, you know, worship isn't about us, it isn't what we like. Worship is about God, lifting Him up and saying, I'm lousy at this, but I'm going to use my heart, Ephesians 5:19, I'm going to make melody in it, I'm going to sing to you and to my brethren, O Lord. Even if it's not my favorite thing to do, I'm going to be involved in my spirit. Focused on the words, focused on your goodness. He looks for people that are true worshipers because they glorify Him. So we're moving into worshiping God now, from glorifying and honoring Him, putting Him in the center of our life, as in the discipleship circle, putting Him on a pedestal in another way, saying, you're it, you're my desire. Moving to worshiping now, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So we talked about this 3 years ago, Larry and Roger and me, myself, but this is a very small part, right, of our worship life. We're told that We're to give God our body. I'm yours. We're to give him our body, our life, in other words, everything. And he says, our body should be a living and holy sacrifice, which is acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Worship is a continual activity. And if we slip, which we all do, we just get right back up and, Lord, I'm back. I'm with you. He is seeking, God is seeking true worshipers. Another aspect of glorifying God or giving him the honor is we find in John 17:4, it's doing the work he gives us. Doing the work he gives us, because he gives us quite a bit of responsibility. We're holy priests, royal priests. Jesus says in John 17:4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. So the way Jesus glorified God was doing the work God gave him. And we're to imitate Jesus. That's what we can do. We do the work you've put this before me, Lord. Whether I want to or not, I'm going to do it because that glorifies him. And Hebrews 13:20-21 is pretty neat too. Now the God of peace, the writer writes, now the God of peace equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. So God equips us. We ask, he equips us. He gives what we need to grow. It gets us ready for the good works. That pleases God, glorifies Jesus, which in turn glorifies God too. Doing the work he's assigned glorifies. I think there's one more thing here we should just think about. Well, I'll get to it in the next verse, actually. And I'm bumping those too much. In John 14:23, Jesus answered and said to him, this is one of his disciples, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. This is why God made us. This is what God longs for and desires to be loved. One of the ways we show we don't earn a thing. We've violated our ability to be saved by our good works with our first sin. But this still is what Jesus said, tells him and God if we love him. If we keep his word to the best of our ability, that's number four. We honor God by keeping his word. He says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him. We will come to him and make our abode with him. This is the greatest commandment of all, right? Matthew 22:37, you shall love the Lord. What's the greatest commandment? Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. If that's the greatest commandment and the biggest blessing we can give to God, then it glorifies him. Then it pleases him. And in turn, pleases us as well. It satisfies the greatest commandment. This is 2 Timothy, it's not up there, but it's 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or person of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So how does that work? How does that work? So all scripture is inspired by God, profitable, so we can be complete. But there's only one way to be complete, right? Owning it, holding it, carrying it doesn't make us complete. The only thing that does is keeping it. I mean, obeying it, living by it. That's how we honor God. And the blessing is this. Hit those. It's inspired by God, that we can be thoroughly equipped for every good work, but look at this. It's profitable. When we keep the word, God is honored, but who's blessed? Yeah. Christianity brings joy, calm, satisfaction, the things that people want in their lives. This gives it to us because the word is profitable. At the same time, we keep it, it honors God. So that's our lesson, just a quick review on the five ways that we can honor God, glorify Him. The first is by giving Him the proper credit, not keeping silent and letting ourselves be glorified, but God. Second one, by worshiping Him as a true worshiper, by doing His work and fulfilling our purpose, by keeping His word, and by being distinct from the world. That means, I didn't cover that point. Interesting, I will now then. Give me just a moment. We did talk about it in some depth a month or two ago, but to be distinct, or the word holy is better. The word holy means that we look different than people who don't have God. We make, there's the normal choice, the worldly choice, the natural choice that people who don't know God are going to make, that many of us used to make. And when we learn the word, we go, wow, that's not what God wants. He doesn't want a curse for a curse, but if someone curses us, He wants us to bless them instead.
Amen.
1 Peter 3, verse 9. And so, if we're living for God, keeping His word, fulfilling our purpose, glorifying Him, people will see it. We don't have to go out of our way to be seen. We should go out of our way to talk about it sometime. But they will see the difference, as you know, because people have talked to you, I'm sure, about your lives as Christians. They will see it because holiness stands out. That's our lesson for today. Next week, we'll have our second lesson on the adventures of discipleship. But if you would like to become a disciple of Jesus or God today, we're going to offer an invitation. It's open at any time, but this morning is a great time. Just let us know if you have any kind of spiritual need at all. We're going to stand and sing song of invitation.